Now, we're going to keep working in our series that I've started here this month rather than devoting the whole Sunday to sanctity of life, and that was kind of a strategic choice, but it's not because it doesn't matter, okay? I want to continue talking about this new purpose and vision statement that we have as a church, and we're continuing to talk about this morning. If you weren't with us last week, I know it like snowed or something last week, I don't know. And so there was a lot less of you here last week. Hopefully, you will, if you haven't already, will go watch the live stream from last week. It's available as a replay. Because last week I unpacked the first statement of our new purpose and vision statement, and that is that we are to pursue Christ together. Right? And I unpack what that meant and how that looks tangibly here in our ministry and called on you to keep hungry to know Christ. And so if you haven't watched that, I encourage you to go back and watch that and to consider what was shared there. Today I want to talk about the second part of this phrase. We at First Baptist Church exist to pursue Christ together. And the second phrase is this, is to prepare his disciples. And so I want to talk about this idea today about preparing his disciples is one of the central things. And again, this is nothing that's new. We're not reinventing the wheel. What we're doing, like I said, the first week we started this series was we're having a huddle to refocus our attentions, to remind ourselves as to what is a local church supposed to be doing. If we look at a church in the scriptures, what are the commands? What are the things that we're called to do? What is a local church supposed to be doing that's healthy and focused on what God says is good in the local church? And one of the things that we came to the conclusion to say we need to emphasize is this, preparing his disciples. But as I said last week, let me just remind you, or if you didn't hear this, there's nothing I can do to manufacture a desire for you to love God. That's implicit in all of this. Everything we're talking about is implicit in the idea that you want to cultivate a life with God. You want to cultivate a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. And that's the first step. And if you're not sure where to begin, you're like, I want to be a faithful follower of Christ. I want to be a faithful member of a local church. Then that's where it's got to start, is a hunger and a thirsting for Christ, to know him and to be connected with him. But as we think about this church as a whole, a gathered group of people that God's called out to himself, what are we supposed to be doing? One of the things that we're supposed to be doing is preparing his disciples. So that's what I want to unpack here this morning. If you want to go back and listen to more about discipleship in general, this is the series I just got done doing in November and December. You can go back and listen to the audio files and that. So I'm not going to rehash a lot of that stuff because I already talked then, for those of you that were coming, about what is discipleship? How do we make disciples? Why do we make disciples? That stuff I've covered. Encourage you to go back and listen to. But I want to talk about this from a little bit different perspective here, and not even really addressing like the command that Jesus gives in Matthew 28 to be making disciples. I want to come at it from a little bit different perspective. And really what I want to do is ask and answer this question, and that is why? Why should we be preparing disciples? If you're a black and white person here this morning, I'm going to give you a little key. Please don't check out on me after I tell you this. But if you're like a black and white person and you don't need to have an answer to the question why, here's why you should be preparing his disciples. Jesus told you to. We good? Right? Now don't check out on me. Right? The Great Commission in Matthew 28, Jesus said this is what all of his disciples are supposed to be doing. They're supposed to be making disciples. It's not pastors that are supposed to be disciple makers. It's not apostles that are supposed to be disciple makers. All of us are supposed to be disciple makers, okay? And I've already covered this, and if you're like a black and white person, don't check out on me the rest of the time, okay? But Jesus commands us to do this, right? It's that simple. But I want to really address the heart of the question, and that is this question of why. Why should we be preparing his disciples? So join with me in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, I want to highlight something here from this section. I know I'm jumping ahead a few chapters in our study in Acts, but there's a text here that I want to kind of unpack to answer this question of why. Why should we be preparing disciples? Okay, Acts chapter 20, and I'm going to start reading in verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia what manner I lived among you, serving the Lord with humility, with tears and trials that happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish the race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And that's where I'm going to stop reading for just a minute. Now, you might wonder why I picked this passage of all passages, right? Like, Pastor, why don't you just go back to Matthew chapter 28 and just tell us this is what Jesus commanded us? Again, I wanted to talk about the question of why. And I hope it will become clear about this matter, but I want to just share my heart with you about why I picked this text for a minute. You might not consider this a privilege. I consider this a great privilege, and that is to be at people's homes or in the hospital or nursing homes with them when they die. I count it a privilege, right? To be alongside of people, and I really consider it like a kind of a sacred place, right? Where you're with family and they invite you in, they welcome you in to be with them when their loved one is passing away. And it's interesting that some of the same type of things come up in all of those different situations. And one of the things that comes up often is people are asking questions like, what's this going to be like? And how is this going to happen? How is this going to unfold? And another thing that often comes up is they are talking about their lives, reflecting back, thinking back about how did I live my life? And what is my legacy? And what did I leave behind? And did I do it right? And was it okay, the way that I lived. This is a common theme that people want to talk about because when you're approaching death and you still have your mental capacity about you, those are the kinds of things you think about, right? You are drawing to an end and you look back and you ask yourself those questions, how have I lived my life? It makes you stop and ponder. And it's one of those things, as I enter into that space, again, I consider it a privilege to be there, that I'm constantly reminded that question myself, like, how do I want to end my life? Right? It's something that we all should be thinking about. The Apostle Paul here in this text says he knows that he's heading towards certain persecution. He's heading towards likely death, but he is living as though he's a man who's about to die. That's reflected in his words. And as you hear his words, you hear a man thinking about and processing and thinking about how have I ministered in the time that God has given to me. You hear his thoughts as he draws these elders out to himself to talk to them. He's processing his own life, his own ministry. He's processing, how did I live? And this is a man who is about to die. And it might seem terribly morbid to you to even think about this, but truthfully, we're all near death. That may be further off for some of us. But as we think about our life and as we think about death, one of the things we ought to be asking ourselves is, how did I live my life? The time to ask yourself that question is not when you're about to pass away. The time to ask yourself that question is now. The time to ask yourself that question is while you are still living. If you knew you had a short time to live and you had to look back over the past, say, 10, 20, 30 years, what have you invested in? If you were to think about your life right now and say, what are the fruits of my labors, what would you find? These are not questions to ask when you're about to die. These are questions to ask while you're still living. This is why Solomon says it's better to go into a house of mourning than to a house of feasting. Why? Because we all think about the end of our life when we go to a house of mourning. We realize how short this whole thing is. What kind of legacy are you leaving behind? Or let me just ask you this question. Who will be at your funeral? Now, all of those questions are about this subject we're talking about here today. Preparing his disciples. What better way to live your life? What better way to spend your life than investing in God's people and investing in the work of discipleship? Right? As we think about, I want to leave behind a legacy. I want to know that people will come to my funeral. I want to know that my fruit, my labors, they will be evident. They will have been worth it all. I would suggest to you this morning, and this is why I picked this text, is to say to you that if you want to have eternal reward, if you want to think about a legacy that will last, if you want to have a funeral full of people that you've invested in, then it starts with this very concept right here before us, and that is getting ready, getting active, being involved in the work of discipleship, investing in people. So I want to talk about that from this passage here this morning. Now, we haven't got this far in Paul's ministry in Acts yet, but he comes to Ephesus and we find the short version of his this, is Paul was there for 3 years. That's a long time. when you think about Paul's ministry, right? He's three Sabbaths in the synagogue, and then he gets chased out of town. For 3 years, he was in Ephesus. And over this course of time, an amazing thing happened. Remember, Paul wanted to go to Asia? That's where Ephesus is at. And God's like, no, you need to go to Macedonia first. And if you're with us in Acts studying right now, that's where he's at, okay? But when he gets to Asia, in Ephesus, he stays there for 3 years. And through his ministry, both teaching and the people that were being sent out as missionaries from his ministry, the whole entire region of Asia received the gospel. It's an amazing claim. So as he passes back through here, if you notice in verse 17, he's sent to Ephesus. That's where he labored for 3 years. And he called the elders to Miletus, which is a city right on the coastline, so he could just basically get off his boat, gather these people together to himself, have this meeting with them, and then get back on his boat and head towards Jerusalem. He didn't go all the way inland to where Ephesus was. He called them out to his place. And these men are the men who had labored alongside of him, and he's calling them together for this huddle because he knows he's going to persecution. The Spirit of God has been telling them that in every city you go into, you're going to have trouble. And he knows realistically he's heading towards death. And he calls them out to himself, not only to recount his ministry, but then also to charge these men as they think about their ministry and their life. Now, I want you to notice what he highlighted here as he talks to these men. First of all, notice he says, consider my manner of life. Consider my manner of life. Notice in verse 18, consider the manner which I lived among you. He said he served with humility. He served with tears. He served with trials. He was dealing with the plotting of the Jews once again. He says, listen, guys, I want you to know my labor among you. It's one of the things that he wanted them to think about. How did Paul live his life in and among these men that he had trained and these men who he had entrusted the care of the Ephesus church to? He says, first of all, look at the way that I lived. And I will tell you, that's a huge part of discipleship, is inviting people into your life, letting them see how you live. Let them see your tears. Let them see your trials. Let them see your enemies. Let them see your failures. Let them see your successes. Paul says, consider my life. Come look at the way that I live. And he couldn't say this unless he knew the way that he had lived his life. He'd lived with these guys for 3 years. They knew. He wasn't just blowing smoke here. He's like, consider the humility in which I lived with you. Consider the hardships that I went through. The second thing he calls them to remember is, consider my teaching. Look at how Paul taught in Ephesus. He, verse 20, he held back nothing that was helpful. He proclaimed it to you. He taught it publicly and from house to house. Listen, he went everywhere. Paul, for 3 years, was tireless in his work in Ephesus. He would spend time with them in public. He would spend time with them in private. You notice he also talks about, verse 21, how he was testifying to Jews and he was testifying to Greeks. In other words, he showed no partiality. Anybody that wanted to hear the whole counsel of God's word, he would invest in them. He wouldn't hold anything back from them. He says, I want you to consider my life. I want you to consider what I taught. I want you to think about how I was willing to labor alongside of you in something that was eternally worthwhile. He also says, consider my burden. He says here, and what a profound statement of self-release, where he says, I go bound in the Spirit, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. He is willing to just simply let go of his life. Verse 24, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear. He's saying, listen, I'm willing to be sold out. I know I'm going to be beat. I know I'm going to have trials. I know there's going to be these hardships. But listen, I know that God wants me to go. And none of these things, even the threat of hardship, they move me. But I release the hold that I have in my life so that I can minister on behalf of God. He also says, I'm innocent of the blood of men. It's an amazing statement here, because what he's saying is this, is I've literally made a way possible for every person I've come in contact with to know the gospel so that I cannot be held accountable for their life. In other words, he's given them an opportunity to know Christ, to confess Christ, to make Christ their Savior, and he can say, I'm innocent of the blood of people, because he has proclaimed the whole counsel of God's word to everyone that he met. In other words, all of that to say, he invested in eternal matters like people. He invested himself in eternal matters like the ministry of the word. He invested himself tirelessly in the service of Jesus who called him. Now, listen, I realize that the Apostle Paul had a special calling on his life. I realize that, okay? But what I also realized is that he was a human being like you and me. It's really easy sometimes when we're like, oh, look at the perfection of Jesus' ministry. We're like, how am I supposed to be like Jesus? Paul was a person like you and me. And I know that he had a special calling, and I know it says back in Acts chapter 9, verse 16, that God specifically picked him to suffer for the cause of the gospel. I realize all of that. But Paul's life is worthy of admiration, and it's also worthy of imitation. How do I know that? Because he told the church in Corinth, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Paul saw and knew, of course, he had this special burden on him as an apostle, as one who went out to be both a minister to the Jews and the Greeks. He knew that he had this weight that he was carrying on himself, and he was more than happy to lay down his life in obedience to it. But he also says to people like you and people like me, be like me in the way that I live. Be like me in the way that I teach. Be like me in the way that I invest in other people. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. You see, what Paul was doing and the way that he was living is not just for the super spiritual. It's not just for men that are called to lead local churches. What he's showing us here ultimately is a life that lives in submission to the Word, that invests in people, that prioritizes the ministry of the Word in real life, and says, God, here's my life, take it and use it however I want. And that's not connected to the pastoral role or the apostolic role. You should care about the ministry of the Word in real life situations like house to house. You should care about investing in people. You should care about active submission to the plan of God for your life. To be willing to say, even now, God, I don't hold my life dear. Use it how you want. That's something that every saint should do. We all have been called to invest in people. We have all been called to live in the Word. We have all been set, have all been instructed by Jesus himself. If you seek to save your life, what will happen? You'll lose it. You'll lose it. What are you supposed to do each and every day? You're supposed to lay down your life. You're supposed to take up your cross, and you're supposed to follow after Christ. That's what we're talking about here in this situation. And if you do, if you invest in these types of areas, listen, you will sow seed that has eternal fruit. This is what Paul's after here. This is what he's trying to encourage people to think about. This is what I'm trying to encourage you to think about. You're like, why should I prepare his disciples? Why should I get involved in investing in people? It's because it has eternal fruits. Paul can come here, and this is one of the things that you see. He calls together all of these men that he has trained, all these elders, the pastors, the group of men that are leading this church. These are all people that Paul had a distinct influence on. He calls them all to himself and says, you guys need to go do this. He's seeing the fruit of his labor as he draws them out. That's the second part of this text here I want to point to your attention, and that is this, a call to leaders. We see he says, I've invested my life well. I can say that I've really, genuinely, I've poured myself out. I have lived my life well. I'm innocent of the blood of people. I have invested myself in things that matter for eternity. Now he calls these leaders. Paul was not only saying goodbye to these men, who were his dear friends and companions. They were his proteges. He was also coming to warn them. Laboring in relationships, laboring in the Word, and giving ourselves over to eternal efforts are not just ensuring that we will hear good and well done, good and faithful servant. It's also about a love and compassion for the generation that remains after we leave. You all, every single one who's here today, if you love Christ, ought to be laboring in such a way that when you die, you'll hear, well done, good and faithful servant, right? It's a worthy way of living. But you know what else we should be doing? We should also be living in such a way that when we die, we hand off the ministry of the church, we hand off the ministry of our lives, we invest in the next generation so that they can pick up, and they can pick up where we left off, and they can continue laboring in such a way where they can hear, well done, good and faithful servant, and then they need to train the next generation. It's just the way it's supposed to work. It's not like, whew, I did my job, now I can be done. We haven't really done our job unless we've handed it off successfully to the next group behind us. This is part of what Paul is doing. Why did he have to call these elders to himself? It's to charge them so that the next generation that remains after he goes to chains and bondage will be able to serve this way. Or I could say it this way. Why did he labor so intensely amongst these people in Ephesus? It's because he was preparing them for the wolves. Listen to what he says, verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock which among the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, and remember, for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. See, part of the reason that he has this burning desire to invest in these people is so that they would be equipped, that he would be a faithful servant of Christ, but also because he knows as soon as he leaves, there's going to be trouble. As soon as he leaves, there's going to be trouble. There's this burning desire to make sure that the ones that he leaves behind will be prepared for the challenges that they're about to face. There's this desire that they would know Christ and they would be united with Christ in his sufferings and his resurrection. But there's also, he's preparing them because there's genuine threats that are coming. I don't have to make a case to you that our culture is antagonistic to Christ and the things that the Scriptures values, do I? I think we can assume that that's true. I think we all know that, right? Everything that God says is good, the world is attacking. And you know why I know that that's a fact and not just like fear-mongering? It's because Satan is still alive and well in the world. The Scripture says he's the prince of power of the air. And as long as Satan has any freedom and any power here on this earth, he's trying to corrupt and trying to destroy what God has called good. So I can say that as a basis of fact, not as like, the sky is falling, like Chicken Little, right? The world we live in is antagonistic to what God says is good, and that's because Satan is here in this world. As long as he's free God, and then God gives him some measure of dominion, the world will be tirelessly vicious towards the people of God. Now, this phrase here, prepare his disciples, there was some chuckling that happened in our discussions about this, because one of the things that we did not want to have happen is we're not talking about bomb shelters. We're not talking about food storage, okay? We're not talking about like personal tactical weapons training, okay? We're not talking about that kind of preparing, okay? We're talking about preparing his disciples, preparing people for eternity. We're trying to prepare people in this way. And this is what Paul is reflecting on here. He wants these leaders, notice what he says in verse 28, to take heed to themselves and to the flock that is among you. Because there's a role of leadership given to these men. These elders need to prepare their own hearts, prepare their own souls, they need to watch over themselves because they are the leaders of this group, but they also need to give personal care and devotion to the people that they are leading. They need to watch their own teaching, their own ways of living, but they also need to help prepare and shepherd and watch over the people that they are leading. And this is not something that Paul took lightly. It's not something these Ephesian elders should take lightly. It's not something that I take lightly. God's asked me to lead his sheep. Right? I have to watch myself, and I also have to watch over you. That's part of what we do. And this is part of the role of preparing his disciples, is that it's no good if it's only one person is able to do everything. We need to have sheep that are prepared, sheep that are alert, sheep that are watching. Why? Wolves. That's why. Wolves. There are wolves that will come in the absence of strong leadership. Men that are leading people towards God, men that are leading people towards his word, those that are watching over themselves and over their flock, wolves come in. And you know the scariest thing is, according to verse 30, there are some of those wolves that are going to come from within. Have you ever thought that there may be wolves here? Ever considered there may be people here that are going to be used to be detrimental to the health and stability of this flock? We shouldn't look at this and be like, that only ever happened in Ephesus. Yeah, right. This is part of the reason that we need to train people, and what does the Scripture say, so they're not carried away into false doctrines. This is part of the reason we need to have people that are that know the Scriptures and that know how to walk in obedience with Christ, so they have sober minds, and they can be attentive to the reality of truth. If we're serious in our efforts to prepare disciples, we have to be preparing people so that if wolves show up or that people try to come in and lead disciples after themselves, like it talks about here, they're like, no, something is fishy. Something stinks. Something is not right. And the only way you do that is by training them in the whole counsel of God's words, preparing disciples. That's why we do it. That's why we do it. And this is why we have to prepare disciples. It's because there are real threats to our life and to our faith. Paul could say this, and this is true still, right? This is part of the reasons that as a church, if we're going to be faithful, we have to be preparing disciples, people that know God, that know His Word, and know how to walk in wisdom and obedience with God in the various situations of life. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Why? Because there are wolves here. There's also another significant point that's made here, though, and that is we are to be preparing for the next generation. Because interestingly, as I said already, Paul is calling all these men to himself that he's already invested in and trained. He's now equipping, he's equipped them, and now he's mobilizing them to go and do this. Paul didn't just say, oh no, you guys are all going to die because I'm going to go die. He says, I've entrusted all of you with this care, with this burden. I've taught you, I've trained you. You know how I lived amongst you. Now you go and be the shepherds. This is a healthy thing. We talk about preparing his disciples. What we mean is by preparing people to do the work of the ministry so that if I'm unable or you in a ministry responsibility are unable to do what you need to do, there's not a void or a gap because you've already trained someone else. People get sick. People have car accidents. People suddenly pass away. People get relocated because of work and so on and so forth. I got an email last night from a dear brother, a good fellow pastor friend, and he's in the hospital with heart issues. So who's going to preach in his church this morning? I don't know. But it was a matter of prayer, right? You just don't know what's going to happen on a Saturday night. You don't know what's going to happen. So who can step up and take this place? One of the questions we ought to be asking ourselves, we're going to be a healthy church. And again, we're talking about what are healthy measures. It's not numbers. One of the healthy measures we should ask ourselves is, are there people being trained to take areas of ministry from other people? Do we have a pipeline? Do we have some way of training and equipping people so that we can say, like they do in sports sometimes, next man up? When someone gets hurt, someone gets injured, life circumstances happen. I know it sounds kind of funny, but one of our greatest goals here should be to work ourselves out of a job by training other people. And it's not work myself out of a job so that I can sit on the sidelines, it's so that I can go train someone else. Right? That should be one of our, like, that's a win. Like, we can look at our church and say, listen, every teacher, every deacon, every nursery worker, every Bible study leader, they're training someone else so that way if they have to step down, there's the next person ready to go. That's a win. Realize? And it's not so you can sit on the sidelines and be like, whew, I trained someone, now I'm done. No, so we can have this continual process of people being trained and equipped to do the work of the ministry. This is one of the labors of pastors and leaders in the church, and that's one of the things that we as deacons and Pastor Dan and I are working on. How do we create a flow of training here in our ministry so that this is actually happening? Because you have to plan for stuff like this to happen. You have to put in some structures in place. So we're putting together some tangible resources right now to actually make this happen. We're trying to strategize, how do we make this happen on a regular basis here in our church? And I can tell you this, one of the things we're going to be looking for in the next couple of months is kind of like a cohort of sorts of some guinea pigs that we can try some of these things out on to start trying to put some this in action. So if you like being an experiment, just be ready. We'll be looking for some volunteers that want to be trained so that they can be unleashed to train other people. That's what I mean by guinea pig. I'm not talking about jabs, okay? Don't worry. Okay, we're talking about how is it that we help invest in people so they can go invest in other people. That's one of the things that we're working on and making some structures that have that possible. But it's all going to require us to humble ourselves, to be willing not only to humble ourselves and say, I need to be instructed, I'm willing to receive instruction, but also I'm willing to hand this off to someone else when I'm done and let God do what he wants with it. We can bemoan the lack of workers, or we can train some. One of the things I will tell you is if you invest in people, you invest in the next generation, you invest in people here, you will never look back on that and say, wow, what a waste of time. And this is one of the things that Paul says here. As long as you have energy, as long as you have strength, as long as you have the ability, do this kind of work. You might say this though, Pastor, it's going to cost me. You might say, I don't know if I have the energy, I don't have the strength, I don't have the wisdom. I don't know what I have to offer anyone else here. I don't know if I really want to be this open with other people. Well, there's one more section here to consider before we go, and that is a life principle. Keep reading with me in verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God. and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance amongst all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. When he'd said all these things, he knelt down, prayed with them all. They all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all of the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. I think probably one of the biggest hindrances to a life of preparing his disciples that exists here in the church is not the mechanics. I think probably the biggest question and the biggest hindrance is this. It's going to cost me something. But listen to what Jesus said. And Paul says this to these people and reminding what Jesus said. And this is such an important lesson. It's such an important life principle. It's more blessed to give than to receive. One of the reasons that people hold back from being fully invested in giving towards other people, one of the reasons they hold back is of investing and training and being in that laborious process sometimes of equipping people, is you're like, it costs so much. It takes so much out of me. I feel so drained when I'm done. I don't have anything left to give. What did Jesus say? Jesus was really smart, wasn't he? He really knew what he was talking about. Is it more blessed to give or to receive? Just think about it. I know a lot of times we use this verse, you know, to encourage selfish little children to give a Christmas present to someone else, right? This is a life principle that all of us need to be willing to have. When we have this mentality that I need to preserve my life, and I have this mentality I need to protect my resources, and when I need to protect my time, we lose. We lose. Jesus himself said, if you seek to save your life, you will lose it. And I know it's natural for us to want to save our life and not to give it up, but if you want to save your life, Jesus says you will lose it. And this is not only true in terms of salvation, it's also true in terms of the way that we live our lives. This is how Paul could say he lived his life well. Why? Because he gave, and he gave, and he gave, and he gave, and there's fruit here, and there's fruit of his ministry because he fully comprehended it's better for me to give than to receive. What if we lived like that? What if rather than when we ask for volunteers or ask people to be trained or ask people to lead or ask people to be involved in our ministry, you're like, I don't have time, I don't have resources, I don't have ability, I don't. And all we're thinking of is self-preservation. What if we just said, I'll give? What if? What if we say, hey, I need people that will prepare disciples. I need people that will be willing to be humble enough to be learned, to be taught, to be led. And you're like, I'll do it. Rather than trying to rationalize how we preserve ourselves. What if we celebrated the training of people and the launching of people out into ministry here within the church and into churches and to mission fields? What if we celebrated when this happened, when we got a new teacher that was trained into a Sunday school class? Wouldn't that be great? Look who we've prepared. You're like, Pastor, it doesn't show up on any charts. It doesn't show up on our thermometer. Like, who cares? We train someone to open the Word of God with other people. That's a win. What if we have more people being sent out to be pastors of other churches and we lose them here? What if we send out more people to be missionaries? What if we are willing to train and launch and then they leave and we do it all over again? That's a win. You might think it's weird, but I have this personal philosophy in my own heart, my own mind, that if and when people leave our church, that they will be a blessing to the church they go to. Some people are so like, I gotta keep you. I love this idea in my own brain. I try to do this in practice, that if you ever had to leave here for whatever reason, that you would go to the next church that you go to participate in, that you go to attend, and that you would be a blessing to that pastor and to that congregation rather than a pain in the rear. I'd love for you to, and again, I don't want you to leave. I'm not trying to get any of you to leave, okay? But I'm glad you're here, and I want you to stay. But what I'm saying is I'd like for you to go, and you can go to a new pastor, to a new church, and be like, I have been equipped to serve. How can I be invested? You know what a blessing that is? Rather than saying, what can you do for me? What does your church have to offer me? Right? If you would go having a knowledge of the Scripture, if you had a hunger for Christ, if you were willing to be involved in tangible ways of service, if I can send you out to another church, oh man, what a blessing. That's oftentimes our view of training when it comes to praying disciples is let's train them here and keep them here, but let's train them and send them. It's more better, more blessed, right? To give than to receive. I would just ask you, as you think about this, when we hoard and we refuse to extend ourselves, we do it to our own harm. And if you want to look back at your life and say, I've lived my life well, I have invested in the things that matter, I will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. One of the things you should be asking is, how can I grow in my hunger for Christ, like we talked about last week? But the other thing I would ask you to consider is this, is who can I invest in? Who can I invest in? Who can take my job so I can train somebody else? How can I be a blessing to prepare the next generation from the wolves? Who can I prepare to continue to propagate faithful love of Christ and faithful devotion to His Word and faithful service in church? How can I be a part of that? Because if you have lived a life like that, you will be like Paul, who says, I'm innocent of the blood of all people. You will look back at your life, you'll see people, you'll see fruits, and you'll have known that you have invested yourself in things that really matter. That really matter. And that's really what we want. And you enter into those moments, if God allows you to have them prior to your death, and you look back at everything else, and you're like, have I lived my life well in a way that's pleasing to God? Time to ask those questions and time to put answers to those questions is now, not when we're drawing close to death. I pray often that God would give you this attitude here. It's always better to give than to receive. And as a church, we exist to prepare Christ's disciples to be faithful to the Redeemer, to be equipped for ministry, to guard from the wolves. And what my desire is that all of you would be equipped and serving in such a way that you'll all hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That takes a willingness on our part, though, to say it's more blessed to give than to receive. How can I invest in people? How can I invest in the fruit of eternal labors here on this earth? God, I pray that you would give us this desire here to invest in the people around us. Lord, it's a work of your Spirit, it's a work of you to bring us to the point where we're willing to give and to lay down our lives and to labor day and night for eternal things. So I pray that you'd continue cultivating within us that desire and that hunger. And Lord, I pray that we, as we seek that desire, that you would help us to fix our eyes upon Christ. And that we'd have his mind, who humbled himself and came here and served us, who gave up much so that he could come here and live among us and to bear our sins and to offer to us salvation full and free through his work. But if there are those here today that are weary, I pray you lift up their drooping hands and drooping heads, help them to see their Savior and to be reminded that what we sow, we will reap. And in due season, we will reap the fruit of what we have labored to invest. Lord, we know that you give the increase, and so we pray you do that. But most of all, Lord, I just pray you give us a hunger for you and to give from ourselves. Father, take us now as we go into this new week, that we would invest in others and we would seek you first and your kingdom. And we pray this in your name.